And thank you, ladies. I get getting ready for the revival. I think I'd love to call them the old-fashioned ladies trio, but that might be a little insulting. Amen. And you're not supposed to insult wonderful ladies like that. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful song. Love that song. I thank God I'm free. Amen. Free from the power and penalty of sin. Free in Christ. We're talking today about the next generation. If you look at verse number 6, it's, we could say, the impetus, the thought for our message, the text says that the generation to come might know them. Generations come and generations go. I think that our country owes a great debt to many of you here today that were part of the greatest generation, as Tom Brokaw called you, that fought off the Nazis and the Japanese. Can I hear an amen? I think of the baby boomer generation that followed the greatest generation and that culminated in Neil Armstrong from 238,000 miles away saying that's one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. I and many here are part of what they call Generation X. That is those that were born in the 60s and in the 70s. If we could probably say the seminal moment of our generation was when President Reagan shouted, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Amen. You remember that. And I think of the current generation, Generation Y, as they call it. It's the generation of marvelous technology. We think of Facebook and the cell phone and the iPod, but could we say marvelous technology, but very little spirituality? 48% of Generation Y believe in a God. 20% do not. 32% are unsure if God exists. I was a youth pastor for almost 10 years, and I saw scores of quote-unquote Christian young people from Generation Y who, when they turned 18, and usually before that in their attitude and their spirit, would leave the house of God, never to darken the doors again, except probably for a funeral. You say, what are you trying to say, Pastor? In Psalm chapter 78, God gives the parable of Israel's spiritual history to God's people for all time. Now, there are some shallow Christians who will say, well, that's the Old Testament, Pastor, and we're a New Testament Baptist church, and we don't need the Old Testament. Let's just stick to the New Testament. Can I say Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Old Testament is just as much for us as the New Testament is. Amen? Now there are certain things, praise God, grace supersedes law, and all God's people said. Amen? I'm glad I don't have to keep all the Levitical laws. I like pork chops. Amen? I hope you do too. Amen? I thank God for grace in that. But listen, the Old Testament is not just a bunch of suggestions. It's so that we could have hope. Galatians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 puts it this way. But he who was the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but the free woman by promise, talking about Abraham and Sarah and Abraham and Hagar, which things are an allegory. It's an allegory to teach us some things. By the way, Jesus quoted the Old Testament no less than 78 times. If Jesus thought it was important, it's important. Amen? And so, interestingly, by the way, Jesus quotes verse 2 when he's into the kingdom parables and he's getting ready to explain them. He quotes it, Matthew 13:35, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. And I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The Old Testament was written for God's people and your God's people. Amen. Here God, in our text, tells us of several spiritual generations. The first one there, by way of introduction, is a rejoicing generation. In verse 4, it says, we will not hide them from our children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I am a first generation Christian. My parents were not Christians. I thank God both of them have come to Christ after my salvation. But I was a first generation Christian. You know what a first generation Christian is? The rejoicing Christians. The Christians that know they've been saved from something, and all God's people said. Listen, I'm not against second and third and fourth. We're going to have the Tharp brothers are going to come, all second generation preachers. But that first generation, that generation of rejoicing. And by the way, you don't have to be a first generation Christian to rejoice. You just have to be an obedient Bible Christian. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, Philippians 4:4 says. So there's a generation that's rejoicing. There's a generation, by way of introduction, in verse 5, that is a responsible generation. At the end there of verse 5, it tells us, which He commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children. Okay? There's a responsible generation. A generation we'll talk about in a little bit that takes this great, wonderful, perfect Word of God as a great responsibility to teach our children what it says. Amen? But then also in verse 8, we find not only a rejoicing generation and a responsible generation, but we find a rebellious generation, don't we? Look what it says. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and, what's the next word? Rebellious, in verse number 8. Generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. There's a rebellious generation. And then, because of a rebellious generation, look at verse 9. There's a retreating generation, isn't there? The children of Ephraim, being armed, carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Here they were, they had God on their side, they were armed and ready for battle, but because of their rebellion, they retreated. They turned their back on God. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, today I believe we are losing the battle for the next generation. I believe we are losing the battle for the generation to come. Psalm 78:6, that the generation to come might know them. And listen, this message may not win me a popularity contest, but I believe it's what the Lord wants me to preach. Amen. Let me just say, we're raising a generation that's comfortable going to church once a week. Once a week. One spiritual meal a week. We're raising a generation that's comfortable. And I learned this a long time ago. If you come to church once a week, your children may come once a week, but they're probably not going to come two and three times like they ought to. Amen. And probably what's going to end up happening is they're not going to come to church at all. And then when you have grandchildren, they're probably going to be atheists, not even care for the things of God. But we're raising a generation that's comfortable coming to church once a week. We're raising a generation, and God help us, me as a father, that where church is just a regular thing that we do. Listen, my kids, I have kids that are 2 and 1, and they're going to be raised on drugs. They're going to be drugged to church Sunday morning. They're going to be drugged to church Sunday night. They're going to be drugged to church Wednesday night. Amen? But listen, God help us if we have a... the church where nobody wants to come. Why would a child want to come to something like that? God help us, we need to have life, amen? We need to make church enjoyable. And certainly there's the preaching of the Word of God, but having some energy and some spirit, and I believe we have some great programs. But we're training our children that church, oh, it's just something we do. No, 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 no. Listen, we mentioned it earlier in Sunday school. People walk for miles and miles and miles on the mission field just to go to church. That we'd show our children that church is so important. We're raising a generation that is knowledgeable concerning computers, cell phones, but knows nothing about prayer or Bible study. Check yourself sometime on some of the lists of the Bible. 10 Commandments. To see if he could name them. You, amen. Amen. See if you could name the 12 apostles. See if you could name the 12 sons of Jacob. These things that just regular Christians ought to know. Well, we know how to use Excel and Word and all that. And again, nothing wrong with that. A lot of it's part of our jobs, but we're raising a generation that doesn't know anything about this book. We're raising a generation that knows nothing about this book. We're raising a generation that thinks Saturdays in Lansing and Ann Arbor are more important than Sundays in Jackson. Anybody understand what I'm saying by that? Let me clarify it if you don't understand. The stadiums are full on Saturdays of our own kids that can't get here on Sundays. That's our fault. Amen? That is our fault. We're raising a generation, as Uncle Joe said in prison a couple weeks ago, that's being raped by sports and entertainment. Ask yourself this week how much time you personally spend in this book versus how much time you spend in front of the television. Think about it. It's convicting, isn't it? It is convicting. It's convicting for your preacher. Amen? Thinking about that. But we're raising those kind of generations. We're raising a generation of young people that would never consider going to a foreign mission field and giving their life to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why. It's because parents are hanging on too tight. Safest place for your child is in the will of God, and all God's people said. Some of you said amen and you don't believe it. I appreciate you at least faking me out. Amen. That's the safest place. Listen, if God calls your child to the Sudan, you better let him go. Because that's where God wants him. And that's where His will is. But we're raising a generation that would never consider being a missionary. We're raising a generation why? They watch 28 hours of TV a week and spend less than 2 hours a week in the house of God. That's 14 to 1. 14 to 1. We're living in a generation Y. We're raising a generation that has never heard their parents praying outside of rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for the grub. Amen. Let's eat. Listen, folks, your kids ought to hear you pray. They ought to walk by your room and hear mom and dad calling out to God for them. Amen. This is why we're losing this generation. We're losing it. We're losing it. We're living with a generation that has never seen dad gather up the family and open the Bible and read it. It's called old-fashioned family altar. It's honestly, folks, you don't have to have an hour Bible study with your family. You know what you need to do is when you finish that meal, say, Mom, thank you for the meal. That was great. Help yourself now. Amen. Come on, guys. I give you a chance. Amen. And just open up the Bible and read it and talk about what you read. You don't have to be a scholar. Amen? All you have to do is just be obedient. But we have a whole generation that have never seen their parents come to the altar. That have never seen their parents come to the altar and bow the knee. Never! Ladies and gentlemen, that's why we're losing. We're losing. What do I need to surrender for? Mom and Dad don't surrender. Amen or oh me. They've never seen their parents tell somebody about Jesus Christ. This generation. Why? It's my hope today. And by the way, I'm not talking about being perfect. One of our men and myself, we were talking about how many times we fail in family devotions. And you know what? A just man falls 7 times and riseth up again. If you fail, get up. Dust yourself off. Amen. Sammy Davis, Congressional Medal of Honor winner, he said this, you don't fail until you quit trying. That's when you really fail. As long as you keep trying. Amen. You say, oh, I failed in my family devotions. Okay. You know what today is? A new day. Amen. I want you to notice, if we could, in this text, notice the direction. Verse 1 through 3. Notice the direction. We get into our message proper. All our points start with D today. The direction. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable and will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. This psalmist here, his name is Maskil, speaks at the behest of God Almighty. What incredible condescension it is that God, the creator and sustainer of everything that exists, has to say, hey, listen to me, please. Listen to me. I've got something I want to tell you. Would you listen? Can I say I think a lot of Christians are just got their fingers in their ears. And God says, hey, give me your ear. Listen to me. And he brings people back to the law of God. Look what he says there. He talks about that he would, look at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. 25 times in Psalm 119, God talks about his law. His law is a synonym for his word. Amen. You know what we need? You know what the direction we need? Get back to the Bible. Get back to Bible living. Get back to Bible praying. Get back to Bible help us reading. Get back to Bible study. Look what it says there at the end of verse number 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. There was a generation that had heard about and knew about and had been taught the Word of God. It's amazing. When you talk to Generation Y and you say, you know anything about Adam and Eve? No. Why is that? There's a generation before them that didn't teach them. Amen? There's a generation before them that didn't teach them. See, we're two generations removed from the 60s, the generation of revolution. And it certainly was a revolution. Revolution against this book in biblical living, holiness. Number one, the direction. Number two, the devotion. Verses 4 through 7. I love these verses. It says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, and listen to this, who should arise and declare to their children that they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Having received God's direction, the children of Israel show their devotion to give the secret of saving the next generation. Ladies and gentlemen, the secret of saving the next generation is we must instruct them in the Bible. We must instruct them in the Bible. Instruction is so, so important. Ladies and gentlemen, our children are being bombarded every day, full frontal assault from the world, the flesh, and the devil. I think of media, and we talk about it a lot. The sex and violence in media today is absolutely unbelievable. And if you don't think so, you're missing it. I'm telling you, there are just so many times where we ought to just not only turn it off, but unplug it. It's ridiculous. It would make movie stars from 50 years ago blush at what goes on and what comes into a lot of Christians' homes on the idiot box. Amen? That TV. That enemy within, as someone has called it. How about the godless educational system? I've had many young people come and talk to me, and I always tell Christian young people, please give God a year at Bible college. Just 1 year. Whatever you want to do, give Him 1 year. And they always say, it's a waste. It's this. It's not. But I've gotten to the point, Brother Bittinger, where I can't recommend secular college. There's too much filth and wickedness. And here you are. You spent 20 years training up a child in some Professor Ratzifratz or Professor Longtongue just tearing down the Bible in the Genesis account that you spent all your life teaching them. Godless education system. I'm not saying all educators are godless, by the way. There's a lot of great teachers out there trying to help. Amen. But for the most part, the system, it's a bombardment. I think of broken homes. Broken homes. The selfishness that goes into broken homes. How people tear at children. They usually use them as bargaining chips in a divorce. What a terrible thing. I think of the death culture in our America. The fact that a generation is growing up thinking aborticide, and that's the word, aborticide, just sounds a little too much like suicide or homicide. So they changed it to abortion. If you look up in an old dictionary, an abortion is a miscarriage. That's what an abortion used to be. Aborticide, thinking that it's all right for convenience sake to just go ahead and eliminate that quote-unquote fetus. Listen, Tom and Jen had a little baby just a couple weeks ago here. And you know what? That baby was as alive from day one of conception as it was the day it came out of mama's womb. But we have a whole generation that thinks it's okay. Just okay. It's generation Y, a drug generation. And can we say this? While we maybe lay the casualties of the culture war at other people's feet, like politicians and entertainers and booze distributors, and certainly they bear some brunt, we cannot do so with our children. The main reason why so many go astray is there's no instruction of this book in the home. In the home. In the home. You say, what are you trying to say, Pastor? Most parents don't mind educating their children in work ethic. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. Let's teach our kids to work. Shouldn't be lazy. Amen. You get up, go to work. Amen. Teach kids how to work. Sure. We teach them career skills so they can make a good living. We teach them financial literacy so they don't go into debt. However, I believe we are failing in our fundamental Christian homes of educating our children in this book. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say this emphatically. It is not this church's job to spiritually educate your children. It is your job. Now listen, we're a supplement. When they come here, they will get spiritually educated. But we've got them 3 hours a week. You've got them the rest of the time. And you are educating them one way or another. You're instructing them one way or another. Church is not a substitute for a Christian home. It's a supplement. Amen. It's in addition to a Christian home. As a pastor, former youth pastor, father, I'm compelled to say we must instruct our children. How do we do it, Pastor? Well, the first way we instruct them is with our words. Deuteronomy 6:7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy word, unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest down in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Our children learn much from our words. I have a 2.5-year-old, and he's in the repeating stage. He repeats what we say. Amen. And so it's great in the house when one of the things we say a lot is when he falls down, we say, are you okay? Are you okay? So now he comes up, he falls down, he goes, are you okay? Amen. It's funny. I was talking to somebody about it, and I said, yeah, I have a 2.5-year-old, and he's in the repeating stage. I said, but the good thing is we're Christians. And so we've not said anything that we would be ashamed that he would repeat. You children learn from your words. They learn from your words. Psalm 145:11 says, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. What do we talk about in our homes? What do we talk about? Is it just farm equipment? Is it just football? What is it? May we speak of spiritual things. I'll tell you this. People that I go out of my way to fellowship with, Brother Boston, are people that talk about spiritual things. People that talk about the goodness of God. People that talk about people being saved. People that talk about what God said to them in their devotions. Oh, I'm glad for all the other things. Yesterday we took a pistol class, and I'm convinced I could probably hit that wall from here, the whole wall, somewhere on it. Amen. And we talked about that, and that was fun and all that. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, our words ought to be spiritual words. Not only our words, how we instruct our children, but by our works. Titus 2:7 says, in all things showing thyself a pattern for good works. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, who you are is speaking so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying. Our works are how we instruct our children. What's important to us, what we do instructs our children. As a youth pastor, listen, I remember seeing folks drop their kids off for this activity and that activity, and I thought, you're missing it. You should be part. And you can't always be part. I understand you got folks have jobs, and listen, I worked a job for many, many years in my ministry and did the ministry along with that, and I understand there are conflicts. You can't always do it, but ladies and gentlemen, your children watch what you do more than what you say. I want to tell you something, especially teenagers. Teenagers have a hypocrite radar like nobody else. They can spot it when you're saying, do this, and you're doing something else. They know it. Your words, your works, something else, your worship instructs your children. Your worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth, John 4:24. We instruct our children by our worship. And certainly as a pastor, I believe every family should make a practice of being in church when the doors are open. But may I say this, that worship is a verb. What do you mean by that? Somebody, what's a verb? It's an action. It's not just coming here and sitting. Worship the King. Phooey on that kind of worship. That's not real worship. It's vain worship. Worship is not an hour on Sunday morning. Amen. Worship is not a feeling because of a certain atmosphere. Worship is where we go and where we don't go. We worship the Lord. Amen. Worship is what we do and don't do. What we allow and don't allow. What we finance is how we worship. Listen, it can't always be don't with children. It can't always be don't. Don't. We don't do this. We don't do this. We don't do this. We don't do this. And certainly there's a lot of things that my kids are going to grow up and no is going to be the answer. But listen, can we take our Christianity, can we take our worship and show our children that, hey, you know what? God is worth worshiping. He's a good God. I think so many Christians, boy, they look like they've been baptized in pickle juice. Boy, what teenager wouldn't want that? We're going to church. Oh, I can't wait. You know? No, my goodness. Hey, how about this? Hey, you know what? We're going to church today. We're going to worship the Lord. Hey, let's sing. Holy, holy, holy. Have some good night. And worship is not just here on an hour on Sunday morning. It's everywhere we go. It's everything we do. Worship our kids. They learn from our words and our works and our worship. How to instruct them. What to instruct our children about. According to our text, verse 4, the strength of the Lord. Look what it says there. It says, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength. You know, we don't serve a weak God. We serve a God who has unlimited strength. It was our God's strength that created all things. It was our God's strength that kept safe the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. It was our God's strength that overshadowed a virgin to conceive. That's our God. Amen. We're to teach our kids about the strength of the Lord. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. How about not only God's strength, but God's salvation? At the end of verse 4, it says, and His wonderful works that He hath done. Salvation in the Old Testament mostly spoke of deliverance. Remember Moses, Charlton Heston, amen. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Amen. I remember that, seeing that as a young person. That's actual verse. Amen. Exodus 14:13. God delivered Israel from Pharaoh. But in the New Testament, salvation is talking about being saved from the power and penalty of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection for us. We're to teach our children about that. the salvation of the Lord. By the way, you can't make your kids be saved. You know that? But you can make it so appealing that they'd want to be. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Not only the salvation of the Lord and the strength of the Lord, but how about the Scriptures of the Lord? Verse 5 says, "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel and commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." I think of the Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Hey, Dad, when's the last time you opened this book and taught your children something out of it? We're going to, at January, for any family that wants to, so I didn't tell Sabrina this, but we're doing it. Any family that wants to, we're going to get some devotionals, some family devotionals from Crown College. They print out one for each month. We'll give you January for free to try to get us to get back to having family altar, because it is our job to instruct our children. Listen, I'm glad for Miss Katie. She teaches little Eric Sunday school class. I'm glad for that. But you know what, Miss Katie? If my child goes astray, it's not because you didn't teach Sunday school class, it's because I didn't teach them in my home. It's my responsibility to teach my child. You say, well, you're the pastor. You know what I am? I'm a dad. And look what the verse says. It says that commanded our fathers that they should make known their children. The Word of God is not just a book for the church house, but rather it's the book for every house. And all God's people said, why are we to instruct our children? Well, verse 6 says we're to instruct them because of their future, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare unto their children. John Phillips put it this way, what God wants is a spiritual chain reaction. Truth my father held will become truth I hold. Truth I hold will become truth my sons hold. But it is not truth I hold just because my father held it. It is truth I hold because it is the truth. I recognize it as the truth and I pass it on as the truth. God has commanded this kind of instruction and He will bless it. Can I say it this way? I want to learn to love the things that my Father, God, I want to learn to love the things that my Father loves and hate the things my Father hates. Now, the Father doesn't hate sinners. He hates sin. Amen? But you know what I want my kids to learn? I want them to love the things I love and hate the things I hate. How am I going to do that? Teaching them. That's my responsibility. Not only their future is why, but their faith. Look at verse 7. That they might set their hope in God. The generation to come, when tough times come, they need to set their hope in God. How are they going to do that? We have to teach them how. We have to teach them how. Listen, I know I'm talking to people that work hard. Please, I'm not scolding you this morning. Please understand that. I just know that as a pastor and as a father, if it's difficult for me to do some of these things. I was talking, I can't remember, who was I talking to the other day and told them, you know, Wednesday I almost laid out of church. I almost laid out of church Wednesday night. I still couldn't talk. I don't talk well today. I mean, my throat's killing me. But Wednesday I said, you know, I got out of the office about 4:30, and I said, you know what, I'm going to go home. I can't talk, and people are going to want to talk to me, and I'll just, you know what, Pastor John's already teaching, folks will understand. Then I thought, I can't do that. Not just because I'm a pastor, but I'm not going to send my boys off to church and not go when I know I could. Amen? And so, listen, thinking about that, I need to teach my boys that, hey, when troubles come, when difficulties come, you know what? Our hope is not in the White House. Our hope is not in Tuesday, though I do hope you vote. Our hope is not in this or that. Our hope is in God. We teach them. That's why. We're to instruct them because of their future, because of their faith, and then, lastly, because of forgetfulness. Look what it says at the end of verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. You know, the tendency of a fire is to go out. Amen? You ever stoked a fire? We went over to Uncle Joe's a couple weeks ago and a bonfire raging. I think you could see it from space. Amen? It was huge. But you know, as I watched Brother Joe, he every once in a while, you know what he had to do? He had to put a log on. And he had to kind of stir the old embers off, and the fire kept going because he kept doing that. Did you know our tendency is not to remember the wonderful works of God when difficulty comes? You know what our tendency is? To forget. Forget how good God's been to us. That's our tendency. That's our sinful nature. And the reason why we need to instruct our children is because we have forgetfulness, that when the storms come, they won't forget how good God has truly been to them. We see the direction. We see the devotion. And lastly, and sadly, we see the devastation in verses 8 through 11. What happens when we refuse to take our responsibility to instruct our children seriously? What is it that happens, spiritually speaking? Oh, by the way, they might grow up and live productive, quote-unquote, lives. May have good jobs, good careers. I'm talking about spiritually. What happens spiritually? I'll tell you what happens. Devastation. How many of you would like a grandchild that you know, according to this book, is going to hell? How many of you would like that? I wouldn't like that. That'd be awful. If I could prevent that, I'd want to. You know how you prevent it? Instructing your children. Instructing your children. Instructing. Why? Look what happens. What do we produce or are producing when we refuse to instruct our children? Look at verse number 8. Well, first thing we produce is a stubborn and rebellious generation. Listen, and again, there are exceptions to this. I praise the Lord for folks that do. But is there a generation that is more stubborn, more rebellious than this current generation? I don't think so. Then it says, a generation that set not their heart aright, getting right with God. Look what it says then next. Whose spirit was not steadfast toward with God. Steadfast, just saying, you know what, no matter what, I'm going to serve God. No matter what, I'm going to be steadfast to serve God. I'm going to be steadfast to do the right thing, to do what God says. That's what we'll produce, or we're producing. Then it says they turn back in the day of battle. A spiritual cowardly generation. Kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in His law, forget His works and wonders that He has showed them. The devastation follows all the way through the remainder of Psalm 78. Read it. Saddest verse of Psalm 78, verse 41. They limited the Holy One of Israel through unbelief. They actually limited what God could do and wanted to do in their life. It all goes back to instruction, or a lack of instruction. Failure to pass on spiritual truth here led to moral disintegration, and it always will. Always. Lukewarm parents produce lukewarm Christian young people who produce non-Christian grandchildren. Could your children model their Bible reading after you? Could your children model their prayer time after you? Could your children model their family devotions after your family? Your witnessing, your church attendance after you? A friend of mine's a pastor. He's in heaven now. And a little child came up to him, I'd say probably about Jonathan and Caitlin's age, and pulled on his pant leg and said, Pastor. He said, yes, son. He looked up to him and he said, my daddy's a better Christian than you are. You know what that pastor said? Good. My daddy reads the Bible with us. My daddy prays with us. I seen my daddy hand out tracts this week. My daddy's a better Christian than you are. He just smiled. The pastor smiled. And he said, that's wonderful. Can I say, I hope you're all better Christians than me. That's my desire. That your family would be training the next generation May it not be said of our children that we were like Lot. What happened to Lot when he went out and tried to warn his sons-in-law? They said, we know you. We know how you act at home. You may act one way out in public, but we know how you act at home. May it never be said of our children when they graduate and get out of the house, oh, my home was a hypocritical place. Ladies and gentlemen, we are always only one generation away from losing truth. Just one generation away. And can I say this to you that are busy people? You always have time for the things you put first. Amen? Hopefully you brushed your teeth this morning. If you didn't, don't tell me. But I'll probably know as soon as you come up and talk to me. Amen? But that was important. Amen? It was important to get up and take a shower this morning and get prepared for church and all those things. You know, if instructing your children becomes a priority, you'll do it. It's a priority with God. Amen. And by the way, you grandparents, I know you're not in the commanding business anymore, but when grandchildren are over your house, maybe you have them over on Saturday night so you can bring them to church on Sunday. Amen. You know what you can do? You can break open the Bible. You can say, hey, let me teach you a story. Let me talk to you about a Bible story. May we be that rejoicing and responsible generation that instructs the generation to come in the things of the Lord. A direction, a devotion, a devastation. Father,